Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter number 10. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 10. Jeremiah happens to be your pastor's favorite book of the Old Testament. I love the book of Jeremiah. The weeping prophet to a backslidden nation, as God uses the prophet Jeremiah to try to encourage the people to turn to God before it's too late. In Jeremiah chapter 10, it is in the tail end of a message that Jeremiah has been preaching since chapter 7. So chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 is all one message where God is trying to get a hold of the people. Jeremiah is outside of the temple, and as he's on the outside of the temple, he's preaching to the people that are passing by. He's trying to give them encouragement as people are trying to do their own business. He's got a crowd outside of them. And in it, he's been trying to relay the message as God has been giving him the words to say, to preach to these people to show them they're not right with God, that they've been relying on false prophets that do not help. They've been believing these false preachers that have been helping the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. And he is saying that you guys have a slight Christianity. It has only been helped slightly. What does that mean? Well, the people at those days have been preaching a message outside of Jeremiah that says, listen, you're fine. God likes you how you are. You don't need to change. You're fine. You're God's chosen people. That is enough. And they've been teaching them to have a watered-down, superficial relationship with God. And as we was reminded this morning in Sunday school, that God does not want a relationship like that. He wants a personal, intense relationship, an intimate relationship, not one that is based off of lip service. And that's what most of Christianity is today, by the way, is a lip service Christianity that says, I'm a Christian. I attend church every now and again. I own a Bible. Isn't that enough? And the people of Jeremiah's day thought that because they were God's people, God's Hebrew people, and they had special promises set aside for them, that they thought that was enough. And God is trying to get a hold of them through chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and finally chapter 10, where God is reaching out to them to say that they are sinners. And because of their sin, that they've offended a holy, righteous God, and that judgment is coming. And in chapter 10, the tone changes just a bit to say, however, there is a true and living God who wants to have a relationship with you. And if you would just come to him, you can have forgiveness of sins, that you can have this personal relationship with God, but you must come to God on his terms, not your terms. With that backdrop in mind, as Jeremiah is preaching this message that is going on, and we now have the continuation of this message, notice with me Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and notice with me in verse 1. Remember, we're picking it up at the last part of the message. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe, and they deck it with silver and gold, and fasten it with nails and a hammer, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs to be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver is spread into the plates, is brought unto Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. And the work of the workmen in the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing, and they are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide in his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods have not made the heavens and the earth. Even they shall perish from the earth, and they that are under the heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, and hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like unto them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is to me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and my cords are broken. My children have gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors have become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and their flock shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, the great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen, that they may know thee not, and upon the families that call not upon thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and made his habitation desolate. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a special name of God that we find in the book of Jeremiah? The book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, and notice with me verse 10. Notice the name, the true God. The true God. And if you don't mind with it, there are two times that God makes a statement that is going to be attached to this true God. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 6, there is none like unto thee. There is none like unto thee. And then once again, on the end of verse number 7, there is none like unto thee. With this, we see that God is the true God, and there is none like him. There is none like him because he is the only true God. With the Lord's help, we're going to examine Jeremiah chapter 10 and learn as God reveals himself to us through this chapter as Jeremiah is preaching about this true God, that there is none like unto thee. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're thankful that we have found the true God, the God of the Bible, the God that's real, the God that has proven himself real. I'm asking that we would learn more of you now and be thankful for the true God that we have. Help us to see you high, holy, lifted up. Help us to see you as you truly are. As for me, I know my own inability that I do not have the physical health. I don't have the mental health. I don't have the clarity of mind to be able to do anything of my own self. But Lord, we could trust you through your precious spirit to get your own work accomplished, that you want to be known and you want these folks here to know you more. So the best we know how, I'm surrendering myself to you, ask that you fill me with your spirit and that you would just help all of these folks here to be a spirit-filled listener, that we can see you for whom you truly are. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we had stated before, Jeremiah has been preaching this, and that the people of Judah have come to the place of lip service to God. I am consider myself one of God's people, so I am fine. I can do whatever I want as long as I continue to say I'm one of God's people. And that's an attitude that ended up bringing the judgment of God upon them. Jeremiah has been preaching from chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and now chapter 10 to try to correct that behavior, to try to get these people to seek God for who God really is. The prophet Jeremiah lifts his eyes beyond the failures of the people and looks to the greatness of God and is trying to point them out. Now, remember, them, like us, live in a world full of man-made gold and lifeless rituals. And Jeremiah declares what every heart must come to know, that there is none, none like unto the Lord. There's only one God. There is no other little g God that can come close to God. There is none. He is unique in his attributes and his idea of who he is. In fact, as we've been doing a study on the names of God throughout this chapter, in order to double down and show that this one God is only like this God, there's many names of God that's used in this passage. God is called the King of Nations. He's called the true God. He's called the living God. In this chapter, he's called the everlasting God. He's called the Lord of hosts. None of these are poetical titles. They are declarations of who God is. Remember that each one of the names of God shows us some more about God's attributes and his characteristics. And all throughout here, just to emphasize that God is the true God over and over and over, Jeremiah, as he's preaching, God's message is declaring who God is. He's not one God among many gods. He is the only God. He's not a God who's confined to a temple, a region, or a tradition. He is the God who rules the nations, rules the world, rules the universe. He's not a God who just lives right now, and we only have to deal with him now, but he's the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future. He is God. He's in charge, never to be deposed, never to be diselected, never to be disemboweled, never to be divorced. Twice, Jeremiah says very plainly, there is none like thee. That's the idea of the true God. There is none like thee. It's not a feeling. It's not a system. But it is a deep recognition that it is God and God alone who is worthy. And when people forget who God is, they will turn to anything. There's something inside of us that desires to worship something bigger than ourselves. And if we don't turn to the God of the Bible, we will turn to something else, but none of it will be the true God. It will be a little g God that we devote our time, attention, our service to. But when they see God rightly, everything else fades away. So if you don't mind, let's walk through this passage and let's learn some things about the only true God. The first thing I want to remind you is that there is no other God. There is no other God. Now, the people of Jerusalem's day and Jeremiah's day are like our people. They will adopt the customs and cultures of the people surrounding them, even to the idea of false worship. A lot of the things done is done out of false worship, and it's amazing to see God's people try to adapt those same traditions that were made for worship and try to adapt them to ourselves when they really don't have anything to do with our God, and yet people will try to turn it and try to adapt and try to assimilate those things. Notice, if you don't mind, these people here were surrounded by a culture of images, carvings, man-made religion. But instead of standing apart, they joined in. God had a clear warning. Notice in verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. That is a declarative statement. Don't do what the heathen do. The heathen have their rituals, they have their signs, they have their wonders, they have their traditions of worship. Don't learn from the heathen. Don't do what they do. Why? Because it is natural for us to assimilate. Oh, that looks fun. That looks cute. Oh, that's adorable. And we adopted it, not realizing that those things were created out of worship of a little g god. And God is not pleased when something that is considered worship of something else and tries to bring it into a tradition of looking at God. Notice it continues on in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. In verse number 2, it's saying, don't be dismayed when their traditions, their wishes, their whatever else doesn't work, because even the heathen realize they don't work. But it is amazed how many people every day have to go look in the newspaper, look on the website, look on their app to find their astrological sign and what it says. Yeah. Many people may be familiar with the former Beatle of John Lennon. John Lennon was someone towards his life, in a period of his life, where he was dependent upon astrological signs. And that he would get to the place where if he, before he would leave his apartment, before he would leave his place, he would have to look at the newspaper, at the astrological sign, look up his sign, look up the message, and if it said that he was going to have a bad day, he would not leave his bed or his house because they dictated what he did. You know how much of life he missed out on because he decided he was going to obey some astrological nonsense that wasn't even true. And he's not the only one. People will look to the stars, look to fortune cookies, look for the Powerball numbers, look for this, look for that. They'll look for answers anywhere and everywhere. We watch people. He said, I don't know what decision I'm going to make. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take 5 quarters and I'm going to flip them. And if I get 3 heads, the answer's yes. If it's all 5 heads, that means it's a definite yes. If it's 3 tails, then it's no. And they would live their life with a flip of a coin to let them tell them what they should do or what they shouldn't do. The God of chance will be my guide. Lady Luck will guide me. I heard someone say that Lady Luck has already picked her friends and she doesn't look for new ones. So if she doesn't hang around you, she's not going to go find you now. But people will be determined on other signs. But they came from the heathen. They came from the heathen, those type of things. And instead of people looking for the God of the Bible, looking for the answers that God says, they go to these other traditions. They go to the astrological signs. But as a reminder, the passage said the heathen found out they didn't work. The heathen are dismayed. The heathen know that these things disappoint them time and time again. Why would you go to something that doesn't work and try to make it work? Why would you try to worship in a way that's proven didn't work and it doesn't match up with the Bible and try to do it anyways? That's why God makes a declaration. Don't do what the heathen do. It's not working for them. Why would you apply that? Why would you do that? Amazingly enough, we see that in the Bible. There was a king of Israel, I believe, that him and his army went up. They destroyed the Syrian army, took over Damascus. He went to Damascus. They won the war, went to Damascus and found that they had a special good-looking idol there. And he says, you know what? I know this idol represents their God. I like that. I'm going to go home and build that for myself. Well, their God didn't help them win the war. Why would you go back and say, all right, this is what I got from this war, that I'm going to go start serving this other God who lost the fight? And you're like, well, that doesn't make sense when you put it that way. It doesn't make sense when we try to apply any of these practices. But somewhere in our mind, we try to adapt false worship that the heathens do and mix it into what we do on holidays. You're like, are you sure, preacher? Notice with me, if you don't mind, verse number 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. So here comes a time where someone says, all right, it's that time of year. I'm going to go find the perfect tree. I'm going to go out and I'm going to match it up. I'm going to line it up. I want the right size, the right shape, the right depth. I want to make sure there's no squirrels in it. I want to make sure that it's the perfect tree. I want to make sure that it lights up right. I want to make sure that it's perfect for me. And I'm going to take the tree and I'm going to bring it home. Notice, this is, by the way, what the heathen are doing. God is recognizing, Jeremiah is recognizing, the heathen do this and you already put this in your practice. Notice with me, verse 4. They deck it with silver and with gold. Silver and gold, silver and gold. They deck it out. They make it look nice. They take the tree and they decorate it out with beautiful things to make it look nice. And then they fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not. So you get the perfect tree. You go out and find this perfect thing. And you make sure that it's going to be the right size and the right shape. You do this to find that perfect tree. You take it in your house and you fasten it down so it stands up all right. It's not rooted down, but you mechanically force it to stand. And you decorate it and you look nice. Oh, look at this tree. And by the way, it's all done from worship. This was a worship practice that was done in the ancient world before Jesus, before Christmas. And the Hebrew people have said, hey, I thought this was a good idea. Let's put this into our house. Let's take this tree, which was known then for worship of a false god, bring it in, put it over practice, so much that God's calling it out and said, don't do this. You know, when he said that, they didn't say, I don't know what you're talking about. Everyone knew what he was talking about. They didn't have to guess. It was a common practice, common enough practice that he didn't have to explain himself. They knew what he was talking about. Notice God explains why. Verse number 5. They are not upright, or they are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must be born, but they cannot go. Be not afraid of them. They cannot do evil, neither also in them to do good. And so they said, what we do is that we bring this tree in, and the time of year that we're expecting as we set this tree in, we're expecting it to answer our wish. That we bring it in and we wish really, really hard that a present will come up of what I really, really wanted. The Bible says, listen, this tree can do nothing. You had to put it in. You had to set it up. It cannot grant your wishes. It cannot do you harm, nor can it do good. It cannot do anything because it is not a God. There's only one true God. And yet people will try to depend on these outside heathen traditions that were meant for worship of other gods and try to apply them to the culture, to what we have now. And God says, no. Why? Because it takes away from the worship of God. You're like, you're getting close to meddling. I know it's going to get worse. This is the time of year where we teach boys and girls to pray to some God who lives in the North Pole to answer my wishes. This is a little g God who knows when I'm sleeping, knows when I'm awake. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He could be everywhere at once because he's delivering all the presents at the same time. They're worshiping a false little g God and not depending on the God of the Bible. By the way, send hate mail to my email address. I'll smile at it, nod, answer any questions. I get more hate mail over this message than almost any other. Why? Because we've adopted heathen traditions and made it a part of our house. And whether we admit it or not, we start to depend on this little g God and make it a part of our tradition. When that tree could do nothing, those traditions could do nothing, we should be depending on the God of heaven and asking him our request, depending on him to answer our prayers, knowing he sees everything about us. So many people are worried about that guy who lives up in the North Pole, whether he sees whether we're good or bad, and we don't consider whether God sees whether we're good or bad. And God's list is the one that matters, not an imaginary God. This becomes a very big deal. If you could allow me a little asterisk. Years ago, when I was teaching a class between 8 to 12-year-olds, I started to teach a lesson, not on Christmas, but on the attributes of God, that God is omnipresent. God is omniscient, that he knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He could be everywhere at once. And I had a bus kid who wasn't regular at church, but came up and says, "That sounds just like Santa Claus." Even they were wise enough to say, "Hey, wait a second. Yeah, people will adopt these traditions." You're like, "Preacher, I don't like this message." I'm sorry, but it was the text. That don't take the traditions of the heathen and adopt them, because what they'll end up doing is that we depend on those things rather than God. God, I want you to direct my day. No, let's see what the newspaper says. God, I want you to direct my path. Nope, we're going to depend on this heathen practice. God, I need you to supply for me. No, I'm going to go ahead and adopt the heathen practice, and I hope that on one day a year, all my wishes are going to be supplied. Don't go, learn not the way of the heathen. The Bible is clear. Why? You said, are you just picking on the holiday? No, the purpose is to show that there's one true God, and there's no one like him. No one like him. There is no other God like him. Understand that you could go through all of the other religions, and there's no other God like him. You could go up to a Muslim who is going to be honest about their scriptures and say, "According to your scriptures, can I know for sure that I'm going to eternity?" They would say no, if they were honest about their scriptures. "Hey, Muslim person, I want to know more about your religion. Can I have a personal, intimate relationship with Allah?" And if they were going to be honest with their scriptures, the answer would be no. All right, well, let's go to Buddhism. All right, sure, we could go to Buddhism. And Siddhartha Buddha, by the way, continued to tell people he was no God. So he tried to say there was no God. And yet people will try to follow his teachings to try to get some enlightenment, to try to get to a place where they understand the universe. And it doesn't matter. You could rub the belly of the Buddha all you want. You could try to meditate. He is not a God and cannot answer your prayers. You could go to Confucius, even though Confucius was not a religious leader. He was a philosopher, but people set up a set of practices of religion based off of him. He didn't know anything. He had some wise sayings, but they were all humanistic, and none of them got anyone closer to God or answered the life, universe, and everything, answered about how you can have eternal life. They left people with no hope. There is no God like this. You could go to the grave. You could go find the grave of Muhammad. You could go to the grave of Buddha. You could go and find out where they say that Confucius had been laid buried. You can go to the grave of Joseph Smith or Mary Eddy Baker and whatever last name she ended up attaching before she end of her life. You could go to all these religious leaders and find a grave. But there's only one empty grave because he lives, and there's only one God like him. Amen. He is the true God, and there is none like him. A God who can forgive us of our sins. A God who loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. There's no other God who did that. A God who lives forevermore and wants to have a personal, intimate relationship and fellowship with me. There is no other God. like him. He is the true God. Notice, if you don't mind, not only do we see the idea that there is no other God, we also see that there's no greater power on earth. There is no greater power on earth. Notice as we go on to verse 6. It says, "Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." Now, God doesn't throw away this word great like we do. We overuse it. When God uses the word great, it's because it's putting a special emphasis on it, that God is great. He is powerful. He is mighty. There is no one like this God. Verse number 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee it doth appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. You understand, there is only one God like this God. Every ruler who ever sat on the throne will one day kneel before this God. You go pick your favorite ruler of all of history. You go to a Julius Caesar, who was not only a wise combatant, was able to convince the Roman Senate to declare him dictator for life. Julius Caesar will stand before God and bow before him and give an account. You go to someone like Alexander the Great, this young general who conquered the world and never lost a battle. He will stand before God and give an account. You take someone like a Queen Elizabeth I, the mighty ruler who expanded the influence of the British Empire and made it so the sun never set on the British Empire. It was so vast. When she was dying, they put pillows around her and sat her up because she was afraid to fall asleep. And as she died, one of her last things she said is, "All of my kingdom for one more day." She was going to stand before God and give an account. I was reading, I just finished reading a biography on Andrew Jackson, one of the great presidents of the United States. And after he died, someone asked one of his servants over at the Hermitage in Tennessee and asked him, "Do you think Andrew Jackson's in heaven?" The servant replied, he said, "If the general wants to be up anywhere, who's going to stop him?" God. As great and mighty as people thought General Jackson was, and that how he always forced to get his way, he would still have to bow the knee and give an account to God. Whether it's a president, whether it's a prime minister, a ruler, a monarch, there is no God like him. No ruler like him. And every ruler, every person, every wise man will have to bow down before God, because he is the only true God, and there is none like him. There is no greater power on earth to him. Notice as he continues on verse 8, but they are altogether brutish and foolish, speaking about those other wise men and the rulers. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Here it says the wisest of them build doctrines out of trees and drape their gods out of silver and gold. Verse 9, silver is spread of the plates and brought up to Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workman in the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing, and they are all the work of cunning men. He says, guess what? All of these other gods, all of these rulers, they depend on things that are not true and won't answer them. How many presidents have been led astray because of wrong advisor or wrong information? How many monarchs had the wrong information or depended on the wrong source and made the wrong decision? Only God and God alone was correct in his ruling. He is the everlasting God. Verse number 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Why is God the true God? Because he lives. He's not dead. He's not dying. He's not growing senile. He's not growing old. Doesn't need surgeries. Doesn't need a vacation. Doesn't need a replacement. He is the living God. And he will never change. He is the true God and an everlasting king. God will never get voted out. I know some people are upset the millennial kingdom's not a democracy. Why? Because we can't trust people to vote the right way. God is in charge and will never need to be replaced, never grow old, never need a dynasty. He's God and there is none else. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. When it's all said and done, when God brings judgment, there's no one to stop him because he's that powerful and that great. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 11, thus ye shall say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and under these heavens. God is very clear that if you're not the true God, you cannot stand before him and you will perish. We talked about the God of heavens on Wednesday night, dealing with the story of Jonah, that God is in control and that in order to separate which God is which, they started using the term the God of heavens. What does that mean? The God who made everything. We want to separate our God. He's the God who made everything. Do you know that Zeus, and according to Greek mythology, didn't make the world? He was actually one of the last to come on the scenes. They had to battle the Titans to get in control. Zeus didn't make anything. He was not a creator God. You look at all these other mythologies, you don't have one God who made everything. You have several gods who did things, and those gods who supposedly made things got replaced. But our God is the creator God and lives forevermore. He's in charge, and every little g god will perish in his presence and his sight because there's only one true God. As we go on, we see that there's no other cause behind the universe. No other cause behind the universe. Notice verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heaven by his discretion. God made everything. And nothing else can claim that. God is the one who made it. And God's the one who keeps it running. He made it by his power. This is not a poetic embellishment. This is a statement of origin. All of us can say Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is a declarative sentence. Jesus Christ made everything. God made everything. The world was not an accident. It was not an example of chaos. It was not one of chance. It was a result of a wise and powerful and intentional creator. He did it right the first time. That's the God I serve. God didn't have to do a series of accidents called evolution to finally get about what he wanted. God was able to do it right the first time because he is the true God. He knew what he was doing. He is the force behind it all. God spoke and everything came into existence. He established the boundaries of the oceans. He established the path of the stars, the order of the seasons, the thunder, the rain. Verse 13 speaks about that. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend to the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightnings with the rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasuries. It is God who made everything and establishes it and keeps it going. These are not random forces of nature. They're testimonies of a powerful God. By the way, the idols cannot control the weather. The idols cannot control nature. Only God who made everything. God made it. Verse 15. Verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded with the graven image, for his molten image is a falsehood, and there's no breath in them. Think about this. Some guy who says, I'm going to make my own little G-God, and he makes it out of his own hands and looks and says, all right, God, take care of me. Well, that's foolish because it can't do anything. You made it. It sits there. It needs your help. It can't eat, it can't drink, it can't breathe. It just stares. It could do nothing. But our God didn't need anyone to make him. He made everything. And he runs everything. There is no force of him. He is not a little G God. He is the big God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, is it verse 15. They are vanity and the work of errors. Think about that. The work of errors. If we want to put it a different way, God has a little buzzer. Wrong, 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 incorrect. God is God. And we could trust him. notice with me, if you don't mind, as it continues on in verse number 16. The portion of Jacob is not like unto them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Remember, God is the God who owns all the armies of heaven. He's the God who wins. God can make things. We can depend upon him to protect us, to watch over us. And it's the Lord of hosts that the heavens and earth follow and obey. There is no other God. One more thing I want to show you. There is no like judge. There was no like judge. There's only one God, and this is the judge of the universe. Verse 17, gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. As it goes on, there's a God who knows what he's doing. Notice as he's leading into this, that all these false prophets and pastors are the ones who have convinced these people that these things are right. They wouldn't preach against it. They wouldn't tell people about it. Notice verse 20. My tabernacle is spoiled and my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There are none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. This is poetical language here that says, because of the false preachers, people have turned away from me. They're not trusting me. They're not dependent upon me. And I'm not finding people to be able to carry out my cause, to continue going on. Why? Verse 21, for the pastors, those shepherds, have become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper and their flock shall be scattered. God's going back and said it's because of religious leadership. The religious leaders aren't pointing people up to God. They're not saying, look at God. They're not saying that there's only one true God. They're allowing these traditions to be enveloped. They're allowing the heathen practices to be come in, and they're not separating them. They're just allowing people to go do whatever they want and telling them, fine, you're fine. As long as you call yourself a Christian, as long as you say you own a Bible, as long as you do your best, you're fine. The Bible says they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. What do we mean by that? That means you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. And to say that you're fine with God when someone is not, it is leading them astray. That God is the one that we will stand before and give an account, every single one of us. And you need to make sure you're right with that judge. And make sure that you're right with him and not just assume that you're fine because you saw yourself a Christian. Not assuming that you're fine because you show up to church every now and again. You are going to stand before him and you're going to be by yourself. And part of the pastors, they let the people down by not preaching that there's a true God and that you have to stand before him and give an account. Notice again, verse 22. Behold, the noise of the brood is come, the great commotion out of the north country. This is going to be Babylon, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Verse 23 is very powerful. It says, you don't know how to walk on your own. You don't know what to do what right on your own. You need to find what God has to say because we don't have enough discernment, enough knowledge, no whatever. God must direct our path. How does God direct our path, by the way? Through the Bible. Anytime we try to live our life outside of the Word of God, we're on the wrong path. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Here's the humble heart. Jeremiah is now bringing it down. He says, listen, there's only one true God, and we're not right with God. Well, how do we get right with God? We go find what the Bible said and said, Lord, correct me. Lord, you shift my path. I'm not picking my way anymore. Lord, you show me what I need to do, and I'll do that. Why? Because sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we worship other things out of ignorance. Sometimes we've adopted other practices out of ignorance. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? You show me what to do and I'll do it. You correct me. I want to be right with you. That's the heart that recognizes there's one true God and I'm to line up with that true God instead of what I think, instead of my traditions, instead of the way that I feel that it ought to be. What does the Bible say? And I line up with that. What does God want? I line up with that. Notice in verse 24, it's not a plea of escape. It's saying, Lord, correct me. And I want you to do it out of judgment, meaning the idea that you judge my path, you correct it, not out of anger. Understand that when we discipline people, it should be our children, whatnot. It's the idea of chastisement, correcting their behavior, not the idea of punishment or destruction. I'm correcting them. I'm judging them. I'm bringing them so that way they line up the way they ought to go. That should be how we go to God. God, I want you to make sure I'm on the right path. If I'm going to the wrong path, correct me so I could be right with you. Don't correct me because you're trying to squish me. I want you to direct my path. I want to be right with you because you're the only true God. This is the natural response to the true God. Now, with that being said, there's a lot to this. Have we been coming to the place where we've just saying, I'm fine with God because I call myself a Christian, because I show up to church? Is it more for show, lip service? Or is there a true worship and devotion saying, God, you're the real God, you're the only God, and I'm coming to you to direct my path, to direct my thoughts, to change my ways, because there's only one true God. You understand that if there is a true God, then our behavior should reflect it in our attitude, our response, our moving, our allowing him to correct us instead of us trying to fight for our own way, our own attitudes, our own desires. If God is the true God, we allow him to tell us what to do rather than us saying, God, this is what I'm going to do. I hope that you will deal with it. There's a difference. Is God God? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, and thank you for being the true God, and that there is none else. There is no other power. There's no other force. There's no other judge. There's no other creator. There's no other way. You are God, and there is none else. Help us to be convinced of this, not because you're an evil God, not because you're a bad God, not because you're a God who's trying to control every little bit of our life, but you're the God whose way is perfect and you know what you're doing. You're a good God. You're a gracious God. And that left to our own devices, we will mess things up. That's the correction we need, is that we need a good God, a true God to direct our path because we do not do it right if we're left to our own devices and our own thinking. Lord, help us to respond to you properly by coming to you and saying, Lord, I give you permission to change my thinking, to change my path, to change my traditions, to change my attitude, to change my response. I line up with you because you are the true God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.